Good morning. Good to see everybody kind of brave the cold, and sounds like it's gonna continue that direction, but maybe we'll make it to some warmer weather. Try to adjust that a little bit. The story of a representative from a gas company who phoned the owner of a new home to make an appointment for their serviceman to come and to light the pilot lights and to adjust the furnace. And the owner said that that would be fine, but he needed to be there when the gas company came, because if he wasn't, the serviceman was going to lose his mind and would never get the furnace going. The caller insisted that his people were very well trained and that they would have no trouble. And again, he said, you don't understand. The thermostat in the entryway is just a dummy. It's there for my wife to play with. Only I know where the real one is hidden. Well, I think there have been times in my life when I felt like somebody has hid the thermostat from me. Times when you're faced with some type of crisis. Times when I've made plans and they've turned to dust in my hands. And no matter what I would do to try to resolve that problem, nothing seemed to work. Seemed like a brick wall was at every turn. You feel powerless, and that's one thing I hate to feel is powerless. And I know probably all of us can identify with that. Everybody has had problems that they've encountered at one time or another, and that's something that's really frustrating. And when it happens to us, and especially maybe when we're Christians, we tend to think and believe, and rightly so, that we have God on our side. And we know that everything is going to work out okay in the end. In fact, we have that promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It tells us there that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We have this promise, but at some point in our lives, we get to feeling like maybe all things aren't working together for good. And it can be very frustrating. And I think that's pretty much how Abraham feels here in Genesis chapter 15. And just to give a little bit of a background on what's happening here in Abraham's life, it seems that there had been a war just previous to this. And four kings from the north had swept down onto the cities of the south. And then having defeated their enemy, they returned home with prisoners and spoils of war. Among those prisoners was Abraham's nephew Lot, along with all of his possessions. And once Abraham heard of this, he gathered up his men, which was a force of 317 men, and they pursued the army of the north. And he attacked them by night, and they were able to rout them. He rescued his nephew along with all of the other captives and regained all of their possessions. On the way home, Abraham stopped at a town that we would now call Jerusalem. And he spent some time with the priest of God named Melchizedek. And there he gave him a tenth of all the spoils. And right after this, God comes to Abraham in a vision that we have recorded here in Genesis 15. And he says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." It's almost like God is telling Abraham, all things work together for good to you, Abraham, because you love me and you are called according to my purpose. Now, and you can understand this, that Abraham had just returned from a battle that he had no business winning. And Abraham knows that he had no business defeating this army from the north. The only reason why he won was because he had God's help. And that's why he shared a tenth of all of the spoils with God. He was thanking God for his victory. But now, once the victory had been won, once he had shown his gratitude to God at Jerusalem, and now that God had visited him in a vision to confirm his love for Abraham, notice here in verses 2 and 3 what Abraham says. It says, "But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Now, Does that sound like a complaint to you? God is telling Abraham, all things are going to work together for good to you, Abraham, because I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And Abraham comes back and sounds a little bit irritated. Of course, God had made a promise to Abraham about 15 years prior to this. In Genesis 12, verse 7, we're told that the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." That's been a little while ago. Abraham has gotten older. Sarah is no spring chicken anymore. The clock's ticking, and he doesn't have any kids. And he's beginning to think, I need to come up with an alternative plan. And in those days, if a man was childless, there were laws that enabled him to adopt one of his servants to make sure that his estate didn't fall into someone else's hands. One adoption tablet from the Mesopotamia area spoke of a servant being adopted as a man's heir. It then declared that if the master should have a son of his own, the son would take a double share of the inheritance, and the servant would be the next in order of inheritance to take his proper share. But if the master died childless, the servant became the sole heir. Abraham believes this kind of plan B is what he needs in his life. Plan A, which is God's promise, doesn't seem to be coming along anytime soon. And so he makes plans to have this trusted servant, Eliezer, to be his heir. But that isn't what God had promised Abram. That's not even close. And Abraham lets God know that he's a bit disappointed. Verse 3 says, "You have given me no children. A servant in my household will be my heir." And then we'll notice how God responds. God doesn't get upset at Abraham. He doesn't tell him that he has no right to question what's happening. Many times we see in Scripture, we find great men and women of God that are complaining to him. David writes in Psalms 13, 1 and 2, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Similarly, Habakkuk writes, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and will you not hear? Or cry to you violence and you not save?" God doesn't rebuke any of these prayers. In fact, he records them so that we can see that other men and women have struggled with their faith as well. In Abraham's case, Abraham needs reassurance. And so God gives it to him. But first, God corrects Abram's thinking. There in verses 4 and 5, this is what God says. He says, "This man shall not be your heir, for your very own son will be your heir." And then he brought him outside and he said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." Then God goes through this elaborate ceremony known as the cutting of a covenant. And a covenant is sort of like a contract, except it's a lot more binding and serious. In the cutting of a covenant, two parties would take an animal and they would cut it in two. In this case, God orders Abraham to kill several animals. And then the parties agree to whatever they're going to agree to, and they pass through between the two halves of those animals. And they're declaring to each other, and they're declaring to anyone else who witnesses this, "May I be like this animal if I ever break this covenant." Now, why would God do this? Why would God not only speak to Abraham as he did, but also engage in this elaborate and bloody ceremony? Well, I think it was because Abraham needed the assurance. The promise of a child so late in his life was going to be difficult for him to grasp. And Abraham would struggle with this question in the future. And God wanted to have him have a very powerful image in his mind, reminding him of this day. This was the major purpose for covenants. It is to remind people of the promises that are made. In fact, in our society, really there are only two covenants that are celebrated. And the first is that of marriage. And when you attend a ceremony, the bride is on your left and the groom is on your right. The left side of the auditorium is filled with the bride's family and friends, and the right side of the auditorium is there for the groom and his family and friends. And then, of course, what do the bride and groom do right after the vows are completed and they kiss each other? They walk right between the two sections of family. It's similar to that process between the two parts of the animal in the Old Testament. And that's not by accident. This is a deliberate part of the marriage ceremony to drive home the fact that this is a covenant. And then the second covenant that we celebrate in our society is really something only us Christians celebrate. When that person is buried into the waters of Christian baptism, there they literally part the waters. They go down into the water, and then they rise up to a new life. Paul tells us that baptism was used by God to remind us of the forgiveness that we received at our salvation. There, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life." In both cases, the covenant's purpose is to remind us of the promises that have been made. So also, God here used the ceremony of the cutting of the covenant to burn into Abraham's mind the fact that God will be faithful. God will keep his promises. And again, that's what we're assured by Paul. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, he tells us that the promises of God find their yes in him, meaning Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So God didn't rebuke Abraham for his complaint. Instead, he reassured him. But maybe why didn't God give him his child then? It's still going to be a few more years before this prophecy of a child is fulfilled. And it seems like it would be so much easier to give Abraham what he wanted then, instead of making him wait out a few more years. I think you and I probably struggle with those same questions in our lives. Why doesn't God deal with my problem right now? And again, that's what Abraham wanted. That's why he was adopting this servant. He felt he needed a solution to his problem. And he needed it immediately. And again, notice that God wasn't upset with Abraham trying plan B. It just wasn't that plan B was how God was going to get things done. But that's true for us too. God doesn't always answer our felt needs when we feel they need to be met. God doesn't do it that way. And maybe the reasons why is the time just isn't right. It could be that God intends on using our situation to accomplish something bigger and more important than we ever could have in mind. When something is really important to us, God takes his time to make sure that everything is in its place. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes, as us as being descendants of Abraham. And there he writes that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Maybe the people around us aren't ready yet. Sarah may not have been ready to have a child at that moment. It's kind of hard to believe that a woman in her 80s or 90s wouldn't have had time to prepare for a kid. But when you read about Sarah in the next couple of chapters, you don't get the idea that she's maybe the most mature individual you've ever met. And then there are times when God waits for just that right moment when the change he wants to make in our lives can have the greatest impact on those around us. Maybe another reason is we ourselves just aren't ready. God isn't in the business of granting wishes and handing out gifts. He's not the Santa Claus in the sky that's making a list and sort of checking it twice. He isn't up there trying to figure out who gets the lump of coal and who gets a gift. God's just not in the business of granting wishes. God is in the business of taking people who are not what they should be and building them up to what He knows that they can be. And at times, that means He won't give us what we believe we need when we believe we need it. God will supply for our need in just the right time and in just the right way. In fact, that last reason that we are not ready is almost always part of God's equation. We are a very impatient people. We almost always want what we want right now. Again, we're just impatient. I'm a very impatient person. You can put me in traffic behind somebody that isn't driving the speed limit I think they should be driving, and you will see how impatient I can be. But Scripture advises us to be patient. In Psalms 27:14, there it says to wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. In Lamentations 3, verses 25 and 26, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good for the one that should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40:31 that they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings with like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It tells us things similar in the New Testament. James writes in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kinds, or maybe in the way we were looking at this lesson, when you don't get what you want, or when things don't work out like you'd like, because you know the testing of faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Again, we have that promise. All things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And that doesn't mean necessarily that all things are from God. And that doesn't mean necessarily that all things are good. But it does mean that in all things, God will work for your good because you love Him. And He's called you according to His purpose. I heard a story of a man who was telling about his cousin Joe. And ever since he was a boy, Joe wanted to be a pharmacist. Sounds like a real wild kid, doesn't it? But Joe wanted to be a pharmacist, and he wanted to help people, and he wanted to be able to serve God. And in his mind, being a pharmacist was one of the best ways to be able to do that. And Joe had lived a very directed life. He had a plan for every part of his life. And he said that Joe never took a gulp without having a plan. Part of his plan was that he expected to find a woman he intended to marry while in college. He had a list of qualities that he wanted in a girl, and sitting in front of him a few front rows in the class was that girl. And he made up his mind that he was going to marry that girl, and eventually he did. And things weren't much different when he entered the pharmacy business. He found a pharmacist that would train him and who would agree to sell him his business when he retired. And again, sure enough, when that man retired, Joe was able to buy the business, and he set out to do what he had dreamed of doing. He would work late and he would work hard. And after work, he would even go and deliver orders to his customers personally so that he could go and he could talk to them and he could pray with them about their problems. He was realizing his dream. He was serving people and serving God. But in spite of how hard he worked, the business had trouble making money. And then a few years of Joe struggling with the business, the older pharmacist came out of retirement, and he literally just kind of took the business right out from under him. Understandably, Joe was angry, and he was frustrated. And he thought, how could God allow this to happen to him? He had found himself now without a business, and he had to struggle working for chain pharmacies just to make ends meet. Day after day, Joe would pray to God to help him make sense of what had happened to him. And then one day, Joe's brother came to him and made a suggestion. He said, why don't we go into business together and start our own pharmacy? And that's what they did. This new pharmacy took off like a rocket. Joe made more money than he had ever made in his life. He and his brother became very wealthy men. And they were both able to help their customers and also help their church. And then this is what Joe said after it had all happened, that he had always been a man to make such meticulous plans. But then he said this, I don't have a plan. I don't have all the answers, and I committed to doing whatever God wants me to be. Well, so often our plans are different than what God has in plan for us to do. It's not that those plans are wrong. But it's just that that's not what God had an idea for us to do. We need to be open to that idea that God has another plan for us. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision as together we stand and we sing.